The Gospel according to St. John, the 14th chapter.
Glory to you,
O Lord.
Jesus said to the disciples, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. And if it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there also you may be. And you know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
I invite you to be seated. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, as we come to this fifth Sunday of Easter, and I thought about what should we dive into for our sermon this week, it was a hard thing to wrestle with because we have three texts that are really beautiful and really profound this week, three texts that are just rich. We have this story, the reading from Peter, where we talk about the royal priesthood and all of those things that are so important to us as Lutherans. We hear this beautiful reading from the 14th chapter of John's Gospel, this passage filled with assurance and promise and hope and joy as Jesus assures his disciples of the fact that he will always be with them and have a place for them. And then we have this reading from the book of Acts that's very different. We have this reading about Stephen, who was murdered for his faith in Christ, the first of a long line of martyrs. And while it might be tempting to stick with the comforting, beautiful reading in John's Gospel or something like that, I think Stephen's story is too profound, it's too important for us to pass by. So that's what I want us to focus in on today in this space. And we can look at this story of Stephen, this story in Acts, from a couple of different perspectives. On the one hand, we can look at this story from the perspective of the fact that Stephen sees the heavens opened and sees this vision, the glory of God. He sees Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father, and there's this sense of assurance and peace and promise that God is right there with him in the midst of his suffering. So that's one side of the story we can look at. But then there's the other side to the story, the reality of the pain and the suffering and the violence of what he endured that's just infused in his story. It's important not to miss that either. And what we had read today, I don't know if you caught this, but we read a piece from early in chapter 6 and then a piece clear at the end of chapter 7, because in the middle of that, Stephen goes on and on with this elaborate speech that's a full chapter long. So what we have is the narrative of this story, cutting out Stephen's elaborate speech. We have the beginning and the end, the bookends of his story. And in chapter 6, his story starts. It says that we see that Stephen's ministry was marked with grace and power, with wonders and signs. We're told that he had this kind of almost supernatural wisdom that when he talked and when he argued and debated with people that no one could withstand it, much like a pastor has, you know what I mean? Just kidding, we all know that's not true. And at the end, though, we're told his face was like the face of an angel. There's something clearly happening here. There's something holy and spiritual. It's clear that God is working in and through him, and yet there's so much resistance to his message by this group at the synagogue that they go out and rile up the community, and they get him arrested and drug before the elders and the council and the scribes, and eventually the high priest, echoes of Jesus' own betrayal and arrest. Now, one might think that at this point, Stephen would sense this isn't going to end well, and he would get quiet, right? But he doesn't. We think he might tame his tongue, but no, that's when he launches into this elaborate speech, a full chapter long in the book of Acts. And at the end of which, he in fact calls out the very leaders who have arrested him and tells them they're flat out wrong. He's living on the edge. And then in chapter 7, at the end of our reading, we hear this, that the crowd becomes enraged. This word kind of sticks out to me, enraged. It's interesting because other English translations in the Bible will use the word furious. The Greek word behind it is diapro. And diapro really is a different word than the Greek words that could mean upset or angry or mad. It really does mean something like enraged, like this primal, animalistic, out of control kind of rage. And then next we see that they're so mad they're grinding their teeth. And eventually there's this strange thing where we're told they cover their ears and just shout nonsense. It's this scene, this picture that's painted for this kind of angry, insane mob that gangs up on Stephen, drags him out of the city, and begins throwing large stones, crushing and breaking his body until he dies. And at the end of it, in the midst of this horrible act, Stephen prays. And I'm always amazed every time I hear this story because Stephen doesn't pray what I would expect. He doesn't pray, God, help me. He doesn't pray, God, make this stop. He doesn't pray vengeance on these people who are abusing and killing him, but rather he prays forgiveness over them. He prays, Father, do not hold this sin against them. Which begs the question, what does Stephen know that we don't? How can he possibly pray for these people as they're killing him? And as he saw this thing escalating, why didn't he just keep quiet? He could have lived to preach and teach and minister for years to come, but that's not what he does. I ask again, what does Stephen know that I don't? Well, it seems clear that for Stephen, this message of Jesus' death and resurrection, this gospel of God's salvation and redemption for the whole world, for all people, this was everything. This was a message so important that it was worth dying for. And I wonder, why doesn't the church, the gospel story today, inspire that same kind of fiery passion that we see in the lives of Stephen and others in the early church? Why is it that these people were willing to over and over again put their lives on the line for the sake of this gospel message? And today, I don't know if it's quite the same. Do you know what I mean? I wonder if Stephen maybe knows a very different Christianity than we see out in the world today. There's actually a lot of conversation among scholars and thinkers and theologians about Christianity, especially in our culture and society here in North America. There's a lot of speculation that perhaps the gospel has become almost this watered-down version of its former self. It's kind of morphed into more of this feel-good, comforting, cosmic pillow and blanket kind of a God, more concerned with safety and certainty than this life-or-death mission that we see in the early church. It's like somehow we've mistaken the dangerous, revolutionary love that Jesus proclaimed for just being nice to people that are like us. It's almost as if much of Christianity out in the broader culture is just trying to lull us to sleep so that we won't dare to discover that passionate, burning purpose for our lives, that missional identity that God has placed in all of us to live boldly and purposefully in the world. See, Stephen was just the first in a long line of martyrs. Many in the ancient world and throughout the ages, and even up till today, there are still places in the world where people's faith puts their lives at risk. And I'm hit with the question, because when I hear these stories over and over again, something inside me starts to stir, it starts to move, and I wonder, what would I be willing to die for? What does my life stand for? As we hear the stories of these martyrs, those who have died for their faith, it makes us wonder, what are we giving our all, our time, our heart toward? It makes us ask, does your life have a clear mission, a purpose? If your life had a mission statement, what would that be? And I wonder, why is it that their stories inspire this kind of thinking and move us so much? Because human beings are hardwired to have a purpose. We all feel it. We all have this internal sense that our lives, that our work is supposed to make a difference, that it's supposed to have meaning. And I think even people beyond the church, that everyone is wired with this sense of needing to have a purpose. We all seek it. We all desire it. We all have this thing inside us, but sometimes it can get misplaced or distracted. I think if we look out beyond the church, we see the whole world seeking, chasing, hungry and searching for that sacred water to quench the thirst of meaning in their lives. And often I see people pouring themselves into things that are really just distractions. I mean, we see people in the world obsessing over things like money and the acquisition of wealth and things and more, and it never seems to be enough. Or you see some people, especially in the broader culture, popularity and fame and how many likes you can get on Facebook and things like that, this desire to be liked. Some people obsess over their looks and their appearance. Others, I see, pour themselves into their hobbies or sports or things like that because it gives us a sense of purpose greater than ourselves. And while none of these things are necessarily bad alone, but when they start to serve as a distraction, they can keep us from hearing that voice of Jesus speaking purpose and meaning into our lives, keeping us from that question, what do I believe is worth dying for? What does my life stand for? Stephen can do what Stephen does, not because of his own ideas or passions, but Stephen can do these mighty things solely because of the power of the Holy Spirit moving in his life. His life's mission was fully and completely in sync with God's purpose for him. Stephen was crystal clear about these questions. But Josh, not so clear. Sometimes we struggle. Maybe you have asked those questions. I think for some of us, maybe it's crystal clear, and we have this clear sense of God's mission and purpose for our lives. For some of us, maybe we have no idea and we're seeking and wondering. Many of us are probably somewhere in between, but that's part of why we gather week after week as a community of faith, as a community of Christians, to be there for one another. Because it can be hard to discern God's voice and mission and purpose for us, but together we help one another to listen so that we can discover God's purpose for our lives. If there was a mission statement for your life, what would it be? What is that burning passion, that mission that God has placed in your heart that you believe would be worth dying for?